I think everyone knows that Halloween is beginning to get out of hand. I mean, this thing is getting more and more bizarre each and every year. More and more insanity is taking place. We have law enforcement officers telling us to be careful, not only because candy could be poisoned or an apple could have a razor in it, but also because we've got people doing some bizarre things. There's every reason to believe that animals are being offered or being slain in rituals. I mean, we're finding carcasses all over the place. And I don't think the result of UFOs. And so we more and more are seeing that behind the scenes, behind the innocent children walking down the street, going door to door, saying trick or treat, is a dark side, a very dark side to Halloween. And we, as believers of all people, ought to recognize that this is dangerous. I think it was with a great degree of irony that on October 31st of 1992, the Arizona Republic remarked, and this was an editorial, quote, "Christians will dress up tonight in bizarre costumes, light fires and empty pumpkins, and focus on darkness, death, and evil, in much the same fashion as the Druids in ancient Ireland wore horrific costumes and tried to placate dark forces before the autumn ceremonial bonfires," end quote. In other words, this article saying, hey, this is what Christians are doing at Halloween. Interestingly, it went on to quote some leaders who said, hey, it's no big deal. Well, I think we better check that out. I think it is a big deal, especially in our day. Friends, times have changed. But all you have to do is turn back the hands of time a little bit and find out about the history of Halloween. When you know the history of Halloween, I think you'll be a bit fascinated, but also I think you'll be rather disturbed. Because a lot of the practices that we find today are deeply rooted in ancient pagan practices, ancient pagan religious practices that are occultic in nature. You see, Halloween was originally called Samhain. It's a pagan celebration that focused on death. Heathen Celtic tribesmen celebrated this holiday over in Europe, and they believed that ghosts and other spirit beings visited the land of the living on Samhain, which was October 31st. What they would do is they would make offerings to these spirit beings in order to appease them. And this special night was a central part of their idolatrous religious practices. Now, these ancient Celts lived in several areas of Europe, but especially in Ireland. And that day, they were considered the barbarians. They were the barbarians of the ancient Roman culture. Now, the Celtic priests were called Druids. Many Christian missionaries of that day believed that this pagan worship included human sacrifice. Samhain, or Halloween, was an ancient pagan celebration that ushered in the new year. It marked a transition from the summer goddess to the horned god of the winter solstice. The Celts believed that the spirits of the dead and other spirit beings were all participating, big party now, in Samhain. A.W. Powell wrote about the Celts, and he talked about how they viewed Halloween. And I quote, "The great occasion of the year when the temporal world was thought to be overrun by the forces of magic," end quote. Now, what you might find fascinating about Halloween is how today the practices we have, again, can be traced back to these pagan origins. For example, what about this dressing up in bizarre costumes? Why do we do that? Well, at Halloween, the ancient pagans believed that the spirits of the dead would come out of their graves and they'd try to go home again. Well, at the same time, other spirit beings were roaming, some more evil and difficult than others, and they would begin to make their way out of the netherworld, the world of the dead, into the world of the living. And so those who were alive decided they needed to do something, so they would dress up in bizarre costumes. Now, why would they do that? Well, they did that either to frighten these spirits away or to appear to be a spirit so they could identify with that which was coming from the spirit world and then somehow dupe them, deceive them into leaving them alone. Now, another familiar practice in our day is going trick-or-treating. You probably did it as a kid. I did it as a child. I can remember trying to get as many bagfuls as I could. Well, where did trick-or-treating come from? Behind trick-or-treating is the idea that if you put out food or wine for these dead souls of your ancestors, these weary travelers from the netherworld, that when they came, they would be appeased again and they'd leave you alone. This could be used to lure them away from your home on October 31st. So behind this idea of trick-or-treating, this giving of candy was a way to appease difficult or evil spirits. Now think about what we have today. We have little kids dressing up in bizarre costumes. They go out trick-or-treating. This is what's behind it. And what about jack-o'-lanterns? These started out as carved images of spirit beings. You know, originally a light was put into a turnip or a potato, and that potato or turnip had an ugly face carved in it. One of the purposes of the jack-o'-lantern was probably to frighten off the spirits who had invaded Earth on Samhain. It was to frighten them. It was to scare them, to force them to go back into the world of the dead. Hey, what about bonfires? Look in the dictionary. Bonfire can be traced back to bone fire, referring to a large fire in which they oftentimes would find human bones. Now, why would bonfires be tied to Samhain or Halloween? Bonfires were to help the sun make it through the winter. That's the idea behind it. These bonfires were the places that these sacrifices, these offerings of animals, and they believed humans, were made to appease the spirits. Not only give a spirit food or wine, but offer up an animal or a person. I couldn't believe this when I read it, but the Farrars, these are national leaders now in witchcraft, the witchcraft movement, and they said this. Let me quote. This will blow you away. We can hope that the old days when survival was felt to depend on human sacrifice will never return. Well, thank you. I hope it doesn't return either. What about the idea of bobbing for apples? This was a technique of divination. It was a way somehow to tell the future. Now, what about the emphasis on skeletons and skulls and dead bodies, corpses, and the like? Well, these all belong to Halloween because, again, Halloween or Samhain is a celebration of the dead. Now, we also have things like bats and owls, and they're very prominent at Halloween time. Why? The owl, for example, was considered to have a special ability to communicate with the dead. On Halloween, we also had things like goblins, ghosts, ghouls, you name it. These were all thought by ancient Celtic pagans to have special freedom, special ability to travel in the land of the living, only, though, on October 31st. Now, what about Halloween and the Christian church? How have believers over the centuries responded to Halloween? Well, first of all, a lot of Christians flat out from the beginning rejected this for what it is, an idolatrous festival that is based upon cultic origins. In fact, All Saints' Day was presented as an alternative. Churches began to celebrate the Feast of All Hallows, or All Saints, at the same time of the year as this pagan holiday. Why? They wanted to compete. Samhain picked up the name Halloween from the Feast of All Hallows. That's where we find this. Its history, though, has never, ever, ever been Christian. Now, I suspect we have a perceptive person listening who says, but neither. This is in Ireland, primarily. In Europe, these are the Celts. How in the world did it make it to America? And why do we continue to celebrate it? Well, I think we continue to celebrate it because a lot of us don't want to take something away from our kids that, on the surface, is just a lot of fun. Let's face it. When we grew up, it was fun. And for the most part, it wasn't all that dangerous. But again, what I'm saying is that times have changed. I think we need to keep in mind that the celebration of Halloween in America is relatively recent. In other words, George Washington never went out trick-or-treating. Abraham Lincoln never got dressed up as a pirate and went door-to-door. This holiday was not observed until the middle of the 1800s. And here's what happened. There was a large group, a large wave of immigrants came from the Celtic areas of Europe, and they brought with them these Halloween customs and practices. One historian said it this way. As for Halloween in the New England colonies, there was no mention of it whatsoever. There could be no greater anathema to the Puritans than a pagan celebration of the spirit world, end quote. The Puritans wouldn't celebrate Halloween. Question is, why do we? Another interesting thing to note in terms of the history of Halloween tied to America is that you can see a direct connection to voodoo and Santeria, the cult of Santeria. Santeria is practiced heavily, especially in the Miami area. In fact, I was there speaking once, and a pastor came up to me, and as we talked about certain things that were taking place in the community. We talked about what was taking place at his church. And he said to me, one of the biggest problems I have, John, is that we continually find dead animals. That's right, dead animals, ritualistically slain, dead animals, their carcasses, right there at the foot of the church. Now, as Halloween made its way into the 20th century, it turned more into a celebration of anarchy. As one person put it, it was just a lot of, quote, hell-raising on Halloween. But in the 20th century, it got worse. Instead of just pranks and mischief, suddenly there were people who were stealing. There were fires that were being set. There was property being damaged. In fact, by the late 1920s, this was so bad that certain communities across the country took a stand against it. And the way they changed the celebration of Halloween from this kind of anarchy is they began to make it into a children's celebration, a children's holiday. Largely created in the 1950s. That's how recent is our present-day celebration of Halloween. One historian, noting the changes that have taken place over the years, said this. During the post-war years, Halloween celebrations became more of a genuine party for kids and less of a diversion for pranksters. Halloween was now an important children's holiday in a nation that was increasingly obsessed with children. The most important development in Halloween at this time was the revival of an ancient Halloween ritual, namely trick or treat. Carol Matriciana speaks not only as a researcher, but more importantly, as a mother.
Halloween, after all, is the main festival of Satanism. It's considered the birthday of Satan. It's certainly a high holy day for witches, druids, and other pagans. It was considered in the old Nordic religions to be a time, the new year, in fact, a time when the old year went out and the new year came in, and you appeased the spirits by giving them treats so that they wouldn't trick you. And there were certain ways of doing it. The Nordic priests would come around to the home and ask for offerings to the gods, to the spirits. And when they left, they blessed the home. And the way that you would leave a symbol outside the home to know that you had made your peace with the spirits was by carving out a pumpkin or a turnip and burning a light in it. And that's, of course, the pumpkin face that we see now. The idea of witches and ghouls and skeletons, which all symbolize death, were part of the idea of moving from the death of the old year into the life of the new year. In fact, another extraordinary festival that comes with Halloween, we do it far more in England, is making bonfires. They don't allow them in California. I don't know if they do them in other parts of America. But in England, it's a time when one lights big bonfires. And these, if you can believe it, in the old religions of the Druids and the pagans, was a time when you appeased the spirits by putting humans on fires and lit the fires all night, and sometimes hundreds and hundreds of human beings were burnt on these fires. And in the early hours of the new year, the bones would be left, so they were called bone fires. And now they've got the name of bonfires. So I think the reason that a lot of people today are involved with Halloween and that it's promoted as a holiday, in fact, it's promoted in our public schools more than Christmas or Easter.
Yes, I can see that in many cases it is.
Mm-hmm. Because they think it's neutral. They think it's not a religious holiday. But as you can see from the things I've told you, it is a religious holiday. And it's a religious holiday that is steeped in occultism, steeped in Satan worship, in paganism, and is certainly held as the highest day of celebration, night of celebration, with witches and druids and devil worshippers in Europe and in America. And so obviously they will celebrate it and they will promote it. So why, as Christians, would we do something that is in total contradiction to everything we believe in or should believe in? Why should we even acknowledge this festival? In fact, we should be out encouraging this festival to be taken off the marketplace.
Mm-hmm. I went on and I asked Carol how witches and Satanists and those who really consider this a high holy day, how they respond to Christians participating so freely in Samhain or Halloween.
Halloween is absolutely geared towards a pagan celebration. There is nothing in any biblical context that can redeem or elevate it. Interestingly enough, we made a film called Halloween Trick or Treat, and we made another one called Devil Worship, The Rise of Satanism. And in both these films, we interviewed witches and druids and Satanists, who all acknowledge the importance of Halloween in their festivities. And they almost snicker at Christians giving it any credibility and say, you know, why would Christians not even understand? And we've duped the Christians and almost ha, ha, ha. And, you know, we've turned them around. And the fact is, on those nights, Satanists will say that they are praying to open up the gates of hell. And any praise will encourage spirits down. And if it's Christians running around in uniform and dress-up clothes and doing the same thing, they see it as being favorable for their incantations.
For their cause. As someone who understands the historical roots of Halloween, of Samhain, and its present-day realities, I took the opportunity to ask Carol what was going to happen on Halloween night with her two young boys, at the time ages, I think, 4 and 6.
Well, in our family, we don't feel that we need to offer an alternative. I know that many churches have their children dressing up in biblical characters and having them partying and all this sort of thing. I think that our children should be trained in spiritual warfare, and this is a time when Christians in the community can get together and pray against the forces. Use it as a night of prayer, a night of Christian fellowship, but see the seriousness of the attack of humanism, secularism, occultism, Satanism coming into our society, coming into our churches. And why should we compromise? Why should we have it as a day of celebration or festivity when actually it's a very serious day that as Christians we can get together and intercede for our community, pray for those witches and Satanists and pagans that are in our community, perhaps reach out, encourage them to come in, maybe get the community to watch one of our films, Halloween Trick or Treat, and educate. Use it as a night of education and prayer.
Well, I suspect that Carol Matriciana's words have brought strong conviction to the hearts of many. I must admit she's brought me under conviction as she has shared how they as a family will gather with other believers and pray against the forces of darkness, or will use Halloween as an opportunity to instruct people in the dark, hidden realities of what is taking place in America today. The history of Halloween in America is relatively recent, but the modern-day practices can be traced directly back to these ancient pagan practices of the Celts and the Druid priest. Why, then, are we as believers celebrating this holiday? Keep in mind what was also noted, the Puritans wouldn't have given it a thought. They would have been appalled at this kind of a practice. And yet we, probably because of its emphasis in terms of children, we have adopted this openly and freely. Now, admittedly, when our kids go out and do trick-or-treat, they're not thinking about appeasing spirits. No, but still the emphasis is on death, on gore, that which is gruesome, not the things which are good, lovely, pure, noble, and all the rest. Carol Matriciana also pointed out that Satanism is alive and well in America. You don't have to go too far in order to know that. All we need to do is look into the newspaper on an ongoing basis, and we're going to see what is playing out across America. We also have direct reports of satanic ritualistic crimes. In fact, at the close of this two-tape series, there's an interview with Sal Dina. Sal is a private investigator. He has seen it firsthand, and he is willing to tell you what other law enforcement officers prefer to hide for fear of panic. Satanism, is your family safe? That was the question that two researchers, two journalists, Ted Swartz and Dwayne Empey, tried to answer a number of years ago. They started to investigate the history of Satanism in America. It's rather fascinating that they would trace Satanism in terms of its more organizational aspects back to the 1950s, about the same time that Halloween became a celebration for children. They traced Satanism back to a man. His name is Alan Cambridge. Alan Cambridge lived in Southern California. Everything comes from Southern California, doesn't it? Alan Cambridge seems to be one of the first to have embraced Satanism. In fact, he had a daughter. Her name was Heather. Alan Cambridge decided that Heather was especially selected to be the bride of Satan. Alan went out of his way with limited funds to hire a nurse of Haitian descent who would teach him the black arts. Alan raised Heather in order to be the bride of the enemy of Christ. Let me quote what they say. No organized satanic worship in Southern California existed when Alan Cambridge began his ritual violence against his daughter. He began talking about his satanic beliefs in bars and other places where he thought he could do so without getting into trouble. From such efforts, he gradually gathered the names of like-minded men and women, end quote. It turns out that Alan Cambridge was a very effective speaker. He communicated with a burning intensity. And of course, there was the allure of that which was evil. Eventually, Heather was taken out of her father's custody. But only after years of horrendous abuse that is documented by doctors and others. By the way, when Heather finally left this cultic group, they decided that she should be a sacrifice to Satan because she was no longer going to be the bride of Satan. And you know when they scheduled her execution? Yeah, you've got it. On Halloween night, October 31st. I really think it's important to note, right here and now, that we're talking about the 1950s when it started. We're not talking about the 1990s. We're not talking about today when satanic activity is familiar and well documented in court cases across this country. No, this is back in the days of Father Knows Best. There, Swartz and Empey, in their research, point out that we have the seedbed of this sick practice known as Satanism. My friend, I think you need to know there are highly credible people who are dealing with victims of satanic ritualistic abuse. Heather may have been the first, at least in America. There have been many since the 1950s. What was taking place behind closed doors in that day was not what we found on Ozzie and Harriet. No, there was a lot of evil in this country. That evil has surfaced today, and now it is being seen by Christian leaders across this country. Jim Logan is one such leader. Jim Logan has conducted spiritual warfare conferences for Bill Gothard for a number of years. Out of his vast experience, I asked Jim to comment on what was really taking place at Halloween. Jim Logan.
We're probably one of the only countries in the world that celebrates it in this fashion. Most people in other cultures, it's a time that is very fearful for them because it's when the souls of the dead come out of the graves and walk at night, or that's what they believe.
Right.
And they're very, very frightened of this time.
Right.
Very bad. When I was speaking down at Tennessee Temple one year, and it was I got into Chattanooga, Tennessee on Halloween, and Anton LaVey and a number of Satanists had come to Lookout Mountain because there are cemeteries there where people have been dead for over 100 years, and the place was just loaded with Satanists, and they came there because they felt that would be a very powerful time, and had services in that cemetery at night that they put on, I think they were televised, or at least if they were televised going on to that cemetery and so on, because I drove up there, the kids from the college said, go up there, you're going to see that the Satanists they just flooded Chattanooga on Halloween to practice their stuff at that cemetery.
Mindful of Jim's experience dealing with the victims of satanic ritualistic abuse, as well as many young people who have found themselves under the oppression of the enemy, one reason I think we need to heed Jim Logan's words is that Jim Logan has spent a great deal of time ministering to young people, to children. In fact, his first exposure to some of the forces of darkness and their activity in the lives of believers occurred when he was a vice president for Child Evangelism Fellowship and was working with missionaries overseas. Jim Logan to this day continues to work especially with young people who are struggling with the forces of darkness. Jim understands. Did you note, though, what Jim said? Chattanooga, Tennessee, Halloween, they were televising. They were recording this. It's that out in the open right now. Anton LaVey, the author of the Satanic Bible, along with other Satanists, are very upfront about what they practice, short of admitting that at times there's human sacrifice. There are people, though, who have come forward. There are people who have come out of this, who are now testifying to what is taking place. I have spoken with some of these people, and I have looked at their credentials. I've looked at their track record. One such person is Glenn Hobbs. Glenn's testimony can be validated by highly credible people. I want to share that testimony with you in light of the fact that now we have come to the modern-day realities of Halloween. In the case of Glenn Hobbs, we're talking about a man in his 30s. So Glenn's experience takes us back into the 60s, shortly after the beginning of organized Satanism in America. Well, let me just say that we have known in a business relationship Glenn Hobbs for some time. Glenn's testimony is also featured in the video Halloween Trick or Treat. So if you've seen that video, or if you're waiting to get your copy to our office, Glenn's testimony is contained there. Glenn, if we could, let's just roll back the hands of time. Let's talk about Glenn Hobbs as a young boy. And by the way, friends who are listening, we know a lot of people that know Glenn. And so we think there's real strong validity for all that Glenn is going to share. Glenn, what was it like as a little boy for you?
Well, as a child, you know, my parents split up when I was very young, and there was a lot of uncertainty going on in my family at the time. And it left me with a lot of open time where I was unsupervised by either parent. And it was at that time that I became to spend a lot of time with a grandparent of mine who, unknown to me at the time or to either one of my parents, was involved into the occult, into Satanism. And it was during that time that I was indoctrinated into Satanism.
And you, as I recall from your testimony, you were a very young boy, correct?
Very young, yes. I was around 6 years old.
And how long did this go on? And we do not want to in any way create fear in people, but I think they need to get some sense that this is real, this is taking place. In your case, you're 6 years old. You have been pulled into this by a grandparent. We're talking blatant Satanism here, correct?
Yes.
What kind of things were you compelled to be part of?
Well, some of the acts that I was forced to participate in were, of course, animal sacrifices. I was forced to participate in a ceremony where I was, and I was also being brought up to take over the high priestly role that my grandfather was in at that time. He was the high priest of the group. And I also, during that time, one of the last things that I was involved in was, unfortunately, a human sacrifice.
Glenn, here you are, a little boy. You don't know any better. The trauma must have been incredible. And what? How long did this go on for?
This went on for a period of about a year.
Okay.
Where I was, it was off and on, I think, to, you know, my benefit. I lived kind of a dual life, where I was with my grandparent and then with my mother, and I was really torn at the time. There was a lot of psychological things that were placed on me as a child, a lot of fear and intimidation, where I was told not to say anything, not to, you know, give out any knowledge of what was happening to me for fear that, you know, they would kill my mother or my sisters. And so I carried a lot of tremendous pressure and guilt around with me, not only for the things that I was forced to participate in the cult, but also, you know, the fear of what they may do to my parents.
What kind of meetings did they have? In other words, how many people were there? And I realize what they're doing essentially is mocking that which we hold sacred as believers, the communion table, baptism, and the like. How many people were there?
There was always a group of at least 13 or more people involved in the group. A lot of times it was very hard for me to make out individual members of the group because it was always dark and very foreboding. They were always clad in very dark outfits, and the atmosphere was always very secretive. I was either blindfolded or drugged, so a lot of times I was just very much unaware of what was really taking place. It was kind of like a dream state sort of thing where I was being drugged. Some of the meetings that I really remember were during feast times, and especially during Halloween, where we would go to. They had a sacred ceremony where the human sacrifice took place at that time, and there was at least probably 100 or more people at that.
Well, 6 years old, that's how old you were, 6, 7 years old. How old are you now, Glenn?
I'm 32.
32, so we're going back quite a few years, 25 plus years, correct?
Yes.
Is your grandfather, grandparents still alive?
No, he died when I was relatively young.
And was there ever a time in which this was brought to the surface, exposed in any way?
Well, I didn't get saved till I was 18 years old. I didn't accept Christ as my Savior until that time. And so a lot of what I went through, I pretty much just pushed down inside of me or ignored. After that year of ritual abuse, I kind of broke down emotionally and mentally, where I was put into special schools. I was put into the Special Olympics and schools for retarded children, because I just couldn't deal with the pressure and the guilt that I felt. It was just a real traumatic time for me growing up as a kid and having to deal with these terrible things.
How did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 18?
Well, unfortunately, when I was around 13 years old, I had went back into a self-styled Satanism on my own, and I had made my own personal contract with Satan. I figured, you know, this is what I knew, and this would give me what I wanted, and if I was in control, then nobody could hurt me, and this was what I decided I wanted to do. And during the next few years, you know, I got very involved in Satanism and a self-styled Satanism. I very much wanted to become a high priest and have a coven of my own. I was very anti-God, anti-Jesus, and anti-Christians. I saw nothing good in that whatsoever. But the Lord had other plans for me. And what he did was he put me in the path of a godly woman. She was a high school teacher. and she was also my tutor in an English class that I was having. And this woman began to have a burden for her, that was a burden for me that was placed on her heart, and she began to share the love of Jesus Christ with me. And the first time she did, you know, of course, I didn't accept it with open arms. I rejected it.
Mm-hmm.
And I rejected her, and I said, I don't want anything to do with you or your Jesus Christ. But she began to share Jesus with me. She began to share his love with me. And over a period of about a year, the seeds of truth began to be planted in my heart. And one night, during 1981, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
1981. So you've had quite a few years now with the Lord. Glenn, I'm going to play the role of a cynic who's listening right now and is saying something like, this ritualistic abuse that people have talked about, there's no proof of it. What we really have here are false memories. People have these thoughts planted in their minds. And Glenn, I don't mean to offend you, but isn't that really what's taking place here?
Mm-hmm.
How do you respond to people who do take that kind of position?
Well, I think I'd have a twofold answer for these people. One of which is that, you know, a lot of times when they're dealing with people who are ritually abused, you're dealing with people who are extremely emotionally unstable and extremely wounded individuals. A lot of them don't even begin to deal with any of this until they become adults, because they have what is called childhood amnesia, where they block off a lot of it because of stress and pain of dealing with this as a child. And they start to, you know, manifest a lot of peculiar feelings and peculiar activity when they start to deal with this abuse. Now, a lot of people say, well, there's no proof. You know, I've been asked myself, you know, well, where's the dead body and where are the pictures?
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I don't have any pictures and I don't have any dead bodies to show them. You know, these the people that are involved in the occult, involved in Satanism, are very crafty. You know, they serve the father of lies, who's the devil, and who himself is, you know, very crafty at covering up his tracks. And they're very similar and the same. But you know, the thing is I would look to the human life and not so much to the proof. You know, and the proof is that, you know, when Jesus Christ comes in and changes and restores somebody, you know, it doesn't really matter to me whether, you know, that person's a drug addict or a Satanist. You know, the truth is that Jesus sets them free and delivers them from that bondage. And, you know, you can't go back to the past and start looking for clues, because there's very few there.
Glenn, let's talk a little bit about Halloween. You have mentioned that you know that that's one time of the year when you were a little boy, and here your grandfather had gotten you involved in this cult. Here he was a high priest. That this was a time that Satanists really, really had, quote, their celebration, a lot of their rituals. There are a lot of people listening that think Halloween's just an innocent, fun time for kids. What are some of your thoughts coming out of your background? Do you think this could be a way that the enemy then can entice young people? How do you feel the enemy is using Halloween, and what concerns do you have?
Well, you know, Halloween to me is a very dark time. It's very hard for me to see why Christians would want to get involved in Halloween, seeing for the very fact that it is based in paganism. The very history of Halloween goes way back to the Druids and the cultists who use Halloween. It's very sacred to witches and Satanists alike, that time of year where they come together. They believe that that's during the time where the veil between the living and the dead is at its thinnest, and they can glean power from the other side, or the spiritual world on the other side. It's just steeped in occultism. Everything from carving the Halloween pumpkin to trick-or-treating, all of it is steeped in witchcraft and Satanism. So it's very hard for me to understand why Christian people would want to get involved in this or allow their children to become involved in it. I know for myself, as a child, it was an extremely traumatic and fearful time for me. Even after the ritual abuse stopped during mm-hmm. Halloween time, was always a very traumatic time for me, because I know what took place. And one thing that people can keep in mind, whether or not they choose to believe this or not, the fact still remains that there are people who are going to die during Halloween. There are children who are going to die during Halloween. And there are people who take that very seriously. It's a religion to them, and it's a very serious holiday. And one thing that, you know, I would encourage Christian parents to do is to educate their children on the dangers of Halloween, not to promote fear to their child, but education, so that they can understand, you know, what the dangers are and why we won't be involved in it.
Glenn, you share your testimony, at least briefly, on the video Halloween Trick or Treat. How have you seen the Lord using that video in the lives of believers?
Well, you know, when I did Halloween Trick or Treat, it was really the first time that I really stepped out and really shared in that very openly and honestly about the things that took place in my life. I didn't hold anything back. I decided to let everything, just let everything out and let the chips land where they may, and I just trusted the Lord. And during that, the last few years, you know, I have gotten so many calls from people who have called me and thanked me for sharing my testimony and sharing about what Jesus Christ had done for me. There are so many ritual abuse victims out there, people who have suffered at the hands of Satanists and occultists, who feel so bound up and they feel so trapped by the fear and the guilt and the pain that they went through. They don't see any victory. They don't see any hope. And when they can, you know, when they hear my testimony that Jesus Christ sets you free, you don't have to be a bondage to Satan. You don't have to be in bondage to fear, that, you know, there is freedom in Christ. You know, that's just a tremendous victory for them because they see hope. And that's the whole message that, you know, I want to present to people who have been abused, is a message of hope, because in Christ we have hope.
That was a great deal that Glenn Hobbs said that I hope you didn't miss. First of all, I don't think Glenn has gone out of his way to try to make money on his story. In fact, I don't know that he's made 10 cents on it. I believe also he's far enough out that when he looks back with a great degree of stability. Did you notice his transparency and his honesty? And again, there are credible people who know Glenn, who know the situation, who can validate what Glenn has just shared. My friends, Satan is a deceiver. I do believe there are those people claiming to have been ritualistically abused who are absolutely deceived, and they're trying to make a dollar on their story. They're trying to go onto the talk show circuit, and they're trying to write books. Yes, there are people like that, and Satan knows he can use people just like that to cause people just like us to say, hey, is this really going on? Could it really be this insane? I believe it is. I believe it is this insane for a number of reasons. First-hand knowledge of people who have been involved, people that I think can have their story cross-referenced and validated in various ways. I've talked to these people. I have also helped some of these people find their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ after finding themselves heavily demonized as a result of satanic rituals. If you talk to men like C. Fred Dickinson, head of theology at Moody, Neil Anderson, who was the chairman of theology at Talbot before launching his ministry, Freedom in Christ, and doing that now full-time, and others will tell you that this is something that has taken place. They have dealt with dozens, hundreds, really, of people like this. Another man that I can think of is Jerry Mungadze, a Dallas Seminary graduate who is in the city of Dallas. He at times has a whole clinic, a whole ward, a floor of a hospital filled with people who have occult-related disturbances. My friends, it really is bad. I would also like to reference, if I could, the testimony of a man that I think is also well-credentialed, and his name is Bill McRae. Bill McRae is president of Ontario Bible School and Seminary. Bill McRae is the source of the story about Satanists praying for the destruction of Christian marriages, the Christian marriages of leaders. Bill's family had first-hand knowledge and experience with this. Some of course, have suggested that this really never took place. Well, talk to Bill McRae up in Canada. Let me just also take a moment or two and share my personal experience. A number of years ago, I had C. Fred Dickinson on the broadcast. I was rather taken back by the number of things that Fred said, but since he was a Dallas Seminary graduate, the school I attended, he had his doctorate from there. He was a conservative biblicist. He worked at Moody Bible Institute, head of theology, as I mentioned. I had to take his words to heart. I challenged him theologically on a number of questions, especially whether or not a believer could find himself or herself really under the oppression of the enemy. How far could that oppression go? And Fred shared with me what he felt the Word of God said. He answered my questions quite well, and he talked to me about his 15-plus years of experience of counseling believers who found themselves being devoured, literally, in many cases, by the enemy, including a number who had been ritualistically abused, just like Glenn Hobbs. After that, I received a phone call when Fred's broadcast was on the air, a phone call that I didn't want to return, in fact, was unable to return because I was out of town, conveniently so. But then this man's wife, rather frantic, finally was advised to call Jerry Mungadze. They called Jerry Mungadze. Jerry Mungadze, again, who does this full-time in the city of Dallas, called me, and we went to this man's home. Jerry told me we should bring others, and we did. I want you to know, I will not get into the details, but I want you to know that I had a direct encounter there with a person who was having as many problems as the demoniac we find in the book of Mark, the one who had a legion of demons. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with them with a word. It wasn't as easy for us. It was an extremely difficult situation in which I came to the realization that this is extremely serious. The enemy really is like a roaring lion seeking those he can devour, and if there's an opening, he's going to take it. Halloween could be that opening. And by the way, the person that I dealt with, this man that I just referenced, he had been a pastor. And in fact, at this point, was working part-time in a Bible church in the Dallas area, and he was also attending a conservative seminary. This man had been ritualistically abused by his grandparents. That apparently was the open door for the enemy. Since that time, I've dealt with a number of people who find themselves in shackles because of the activity of the enemy. Generally, they do not even understand that their problems are spiritual in nature, and consequently, they have not sought the power, the freeing power of the truth and person of Christ. And so they find themselves in bondage, they don't know how to get free, and the Lord has allowed me the privilege of showing them how they can go to the Lord and find their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also say that I have worked with people who have gone through ritualistic abuse. My friends, it's horrible. It is absolutely horrible what takes place. And it's taking place in cities, major cities, especially across America. These people are brutalized. These people are, and oftentimes it occurs when they are young, these people are placed in a jeopardy position that is staggering. Some of the things that they do a mockery. Mockery of the church being the bride of Christ by being the bride of Satan. A mockery of the Lamb's Book of Life by saying that Satan has his Book of Life. Instead of communion as we celebrate it, they literally, we eat flesh and drink blood. This is happening in our day. Why? Because Satan knows that the time is short. And he has unleashed his fury, maybe as never before, certainly as never before in America. He's never been this upfront, never this blatant. And that's why, because times have changed, we cannot play games with Halloween. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you not with a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. We come with a holy boldness, knowing that you are our God. One word from you, and the enemy is defeated. Father, we pray that we would be wise as to the times in which we live. We would be on the alert. We would look out for the flaming arrows of the evil one. Show us, Father, how especially in this day we can put on the full armor you have given to us. Let us put on truth. Let us put on righteousness. Let us put on the gospel of peace. Father, I pray for my friend who listens now that he or she would be open to your spirit, that he or she would understand the times in which we live, that you would bring deep conviction, Father, that we are to live for you, exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.